Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. If the modern gospel is an invitation to convert to the Christian religion, then why does Paul spend so much time deconstructing religion? Could it be that religion has misunderstood the gospel? That's a big question. And today, we are going to continue our series in Paul's letter to the Romans, tracing Paul's gospel all the way back to Abraham and how religion misunderstood it. Join me now as we rediscover that the gospel has been proclaiming freedom from religion for over 4,000 years. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. My name is Kevin Winder, and I do like to serve the world as an online pastor, author, and uncoach, among many other things that I do in the world, just like you. Folks, I'm really glad to have you here. It's been such an interesting Easter. It's been such an interesting... A lot of things are happening, folks. I've been re-engaging into the conversation quite a bit. Part of it was inspired by a book I read called The Exvangelicals. If you have not read it, I highly encourage you to pick up a copy and go check it out. People leaving the church has not been a new concept for this podcast, which has been around since 2012. So for 12 years, at least on the blog, the podcast has been out since 2005. Nonetheless, we have dedicated this entire ministry to people who are deconstructing their religious framework. But what I've discovered as I've re-entered the conversation is there's really two camps. You have the fundamentalists that are doubled down into the religious structure, into their denominational polity, into their own framework that the church as an institution of the Christian religion itself is the only thing, the only valid truth. And now we have a wave, an army, a huge population of people who are turning loose of their evangelical underpinnings simply because they've had valid questions that have never been answered. Not satisfactory. And what I'm discovering is as they leave, they get a big audience of people who just basically they have turned their back on God. Most of the people deconstructing seem to take God, they take Jesus, they take the Bible, they take religion, they take every single piece of it. They lump it all into a big suitcase and then they toss that suitcase down the river. And yeah, they have great questions, but they haven't gained anything when we do that. That is literally throwing the baby out with the bathwater. The work we've done here for well over a decade is not that. I am a deconstructionist. I have left the brick and mortar church. I have coached and helped hundreds and thousands of people over these decades who have had these deep questions. But guess what? I never once turned loose of my Bible. It was the greatest discovery in the world to realize that the Bible itself teaches deconstruction. The Bible itself, the gospel, is not an invitation to religion. It's the freedom from religion. It's been the ethos of our teaching here because it's biblical, not because it's popular. It's actually very unpopular, and the religious mind hates it. And of course, that's reflected in every page of the Bible. But most deconstructionists just leave the Bible because, like all of us, we've been clubbed to death with it. We've had some pastor beat us over the head with some threat of an impending hell and doom and everything else. And so if you're here and you're going through some of this, this is your home. This is a safe place. I'm not going to ask you for anything. I'm not inviting you into a religion. I'm not going to ask you to do something and give up your weekends and go door to door or do anything. You don't have to spend a dollar. You never have ever once given me a gift. I've never taken a penny. This is not that. This is a place for you to come and learn and rehear, rediscover that the words of Scripture were co-opted by religion. And now we get to repatriate them and get them back. And today you're going to get to see that. I'm really happy to bring you Romans chapter 3 today. It is part 8 in our series for Rome, the Rome series. It's entitled Religious Are Not Better Off, and it's podcast number 428. Okay, so let's dive into this, folks. And I need to explain the deconstructive snowball that Romans kind of rolled out in chapter 2, and so that we can get through these verses today, which are Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. And again, these aren't a word for word. I've done the word for word. I've deep dived the Greek, the idioms, the cross references. I've pulled all that together. I'm not going to muddy that in unless it's necessary. What you're getting is the biblical revelation, the application of it, the best that I can bring you. And I think it is comparable to anything you've heard. Now, by establishing itself as an alternative religion, the institutional Christianity that you and I know, many of you have left, has viewed Paul's deconstruction of religion here as a claim against Judaism. So you have to kind of see that. So most people, when they read Romans and they see Paul taking on the thing he calls the law and speaking to the Jewish community in his church, in this church, not his, most people see this as, well, that's because Paul's trying to get him into the Christian religion away from his Jewish religion, like Christianity is Judaism 2.0. And when you do that, you actually create a mutation. A mutation in the gospel. You miss, you skim over the deep magic that's in Paul's message here, right? And this mutates Paul's gospel, which is freedom from religion, to a claim that freedom is only found in the Christian religion. You have to snag this early, because if you do not snag this early, this nuance, then as you read through Romans, the snowball effect absolutely unravels, and you lose it. Like, you go into these weird binaries. Your doctrine gets convoluted. You have to do some real gymnastics with it. You have to know Paul's story. That's why I've been weaving that in, okay? This guy was the Jew of all Jews. He was the most religious of all. His transformation to becoming a Christ follower didn't happen because, although he was a contemporary of Christ, he didn't follow Christ. He didn't really relate, know him one-on-one. It wasn't until after Jesus' death and resurrection that Christ came to him on the road to Damascus and through some spiritual signs and wonders that caused Paul to say, oh my gosh, what have I been doing? And then he switches and he becomes a Christ follower as a Jew, as someone who deconstructs Judaism. That is his whole ethos, okay? You have to get that. Now, I'm going to explain how we're going to get there, and then we're going to unpack this, but there's so much great stuff in here. So pay attention and really relearn your Bible. So if Christianity is understood here as a new alternative religion, then repentance and faith, which is what Paul is going to argue for, they actually become the admission requirements rather than the totality of the faith. You see what I'm saying? Like, if you religify Paul's message, then repentance and faith is how you get in. This is what the church has done. It said, here's the bar. You have to have repentance and faith. And if you don't jump over the bar, you can't get in. That's because the getting in is seen as an alternative religion. They've viewed Paul's work as establishing some new religion, which he clearly did not do, nor did Jesus establish. The downstream pathology of this is that the reconstruction of religion takes place. It causes people to subscribe and to become a joiner rather than a Christ follower. Now, sometimes the message is conflated. Right? Sometimes you get a church that really understands Christ followership as opposed to joinership, subscribership. But Paul's reason for writing his New Testament letters to the churches including this one to Rome, was to help the religious mind grasp this nuance of the gospel, the euangelion, the good news. Now, I'm going to offer some stepping stones to prove this to you so that his gospel becomes more visible, right? We kind of have to understand how Paul's seeing it. Okay, so the way we do that is by first understanding that Paul's lesson, Paul's gospel, is to be culturally understood. In other words, 2,000 years of church history has obscured some of these things. Of course it would. It's understandable. But we have to kind of understand that cultural frame. Now, in Paul's day, Judaism was the big religion in his audience. These are people from Jerusalem who've moved to Rome and assembled together. They are eyewitnesses of Jesus, and they're trying to make sense of all this stuff that's happened. And we must see that Judaism here is archetypal for all religions. He's not just taking on Judaism. He's taking on religion, and Judaism is the archetype of all religions. This will help you. And we know in Paul's earlier journeys to the Areopagus that this is the case, because when he goes to Greece, he deconstructs those religions, the Greek mythology as well. So faith, the faith, or what I like to call faithing as an action verb, not religion, is the theme of Paul's doctrine. You see, like in Acts 17, he says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." And then he takes on their religion. He deconstructs it. Second, once you understand the cultural framework for this, Paul's historical message is, you have to really be able to apply it to our modern framework. Now, this is hard because it's a massive scandal, and this is where people hit the unsubscribe button, they hit the I'm uncomfortable button, they hit the you offended me button, they hit the I'm getting out of here, you're a heretic button. But if you stick with me, you're going to hear something that might actually wake you up. This is where the collision starts to happen. So like the Jews of Paul's day, Christians are now facing 2,000 years of religious history. You have to see this. So Paul, in looking at the Jews, knows that they have been 2,000 years or more embedded into this faith system. This now it's cultural, it's economic, it's social. There's all layers to this. It's so permeated in this cultural context. The same is true now for Christianity. Now, if Christianity should never have become a world religion, but we now know that it is, the message of Paul to the Jews to deconstruct their religion is similar to Paul's message to the modern believer who is wound up in there, right? So it takes a clear line of sight to be able to unwind what seems impossible to unwind. And when Paul's gospel is placed within the modern context, it's incomprehensible to the religious mind that Paul would say such things. This is why people get offended. And when a deconstructionist just goes out and says, well, the Bible is a bunch of junk, well, of course the fundamentalist is going to get upset. But when the fundamentalist hears, which I hope, because I invite you to come too, that this is good scholarship, this is not heresy, this is not, right, I'm actually teaching scripture at a high level so that all people can rehear it again. So let me give you this example, okay? I'm going to create this scenario. The Jews, Paul especially, because he was the Jew of all Jews, as he self-proclaimed, he persecuted early Christians. The Jews were trying to kill and eradicate and stop Christianity because they were claiming that Yahweh, their God, the God of the Jews, the promised Messiah from Hebrew scripture, they're saying that their Messiah had come, which they, of course, did not believe had come. and that this Messiah was now saving non-Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, and everybody else without the requirement to convert to Judaism. Now, you can imagine the religious leaders were extremely upset. Like, what are you talking about? How could our God, how could Yahweh, whose name I can't even say, save such a horrible sinner and not have them convert to our religion and fall under our leadership? Okay, now superimpose that upon the modern framework. And the scandal of the gospel is that God is now saving non-Christians, Muslims, atheists, Buddhists, and everyone else without the requirement to convert to Christianity. If your pastor balks at that, if your teacher freaks out at that, I know that I've done the scholarship. I know that I've interpreted this correctly. You see, if it's unthinkable to you that the Christian religion should never have existed, then you may never have heard the gospel without this tumor inside of it. See, a new religion was never part of Paul, nor John the Baptist, nor Jesus' gospel. Culturally, that's impossible. Instead, the New Testament actually corroborates the gospel that the Hebrew prophets anticipated. Like, there's so many modern Christians who think the gospel is found in the New Testament. The New Testament simply corroborates the gospel, which is found throughout all of Hebrew scripture. This good news was prophesied. That's why the Messiah comes and brings it to light in such a way that it causes all comers to finally hear the ollie ollie income free. You don't have to go to the temple. Come to me in the desert. Like, you can see there was a counter movement. Jesus was highly subversive. Let me read this to you out of Jeremiah 31. Okay, this is the prophet Jeremiah speaking on behalf of the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Where did we see that already in Romans? And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Maybe you need to rewind that and hear it like 10 more times. This is absolutely reshaping history. The gospel is not a New Testament concept. It is the voice of truth found in every human, every life. We all shall know God, right? The shock to Israel was that the Messiah was inclusive of all people. And they thought, the zealots thought, that Jesus was going to start a military uprising to take over Rome and reestablish Israel to prominence. The political and religious elite, like we learned about with Judas, thought that the Messiah was going to take over from a religious and political standpoint. Jesus did neither of those. He subverted both those powers, and those are the powers, church and state, that hung him on the cross. See, the voice of truth is found in every one of us, and it's discovered not in religion, but in this inner Abrahamic experience. Like when a voice tells us to go and leave our kindred, leave your safety, leave what's familiar, leave what you think is right now, leave your economic engine, leave all of that and just go to this land I'm going to show you. This is Abraham's call out of Genesis 12:1. The arise and go is the gospel calling you out of your institutional power that is naming you. And maybe that's your family. Maybe that's your tradition, your religion, your tribe. Maybe it's your alma mater. Maybe you go out and you get a job and now you think you are what you are. Like, the gospel stops letting any institution rename you. Your desire to be named by something, the government, an employer, a tribe, a group of people, none of that is who you are. Only the gospel gets to get your name correctly. See, the gospel always calls us into this desert, into this exile. That's why my podcast has, my blog has always been called Thrive in Exile. It calls us out of safety in numbers, to solitude, to temptation, to the unraveling of life. Like, it feels like everything's broken. You're losing your friendships, your identity. You have to relearn all of those pieces of the puzzle. It's very, very painful. It's hard. And this is why so many people just jettison the whole process and throw everything out. It's just easier than to actually go through it. They just live on the outskirts of the desert. This is what Paul is so excited about. Every book of the Hebrew scripture, all the stories passed down, each taught this gospel that subverts the institutional authorities that rename us from the people of God. See, that's the challenge. Is the biblical history is that the Hebrew people forgot who they were, just like we. And they are archetypal of us today, a group of people who have lost our own identity. We've lost who we are. We think we are our political alignment. We think we are another gender. We think we are our sexual orientation. We think we are our religion. We think we are, you know, whatever, a white Christian nationalist. We think we are, you know, a woke Democrat, whatever it is. The Jewish Messiah was the anointed one, which is another word for Christ, who would free not just Judaism, but everybody. And not with a political or religious power over dynamic. That's how the world thinks. We got to get more power than those people. The gospel is subversive. It's a power under. It's an undermining of those powers. How does it do that? Well, it reaches the real part, the deep part. Right? It frees us from our political and religious overreach. It frees us from our dependence upon institutional power. It frees us back to God ruling over people's inner self or hearts and minds, rather than a king ruling over us with behaviors. 1 Samuel 8:6, God was so disappointed that the Jews wanted a king to rule over them. That's where it started. And this is where the gospel undoes that. The gospel of the Old Testament is Paul's gospel. Like, if you get this, Romans is going to, bam, wake up for you. Remember, the New Testament was not written when Paul was teaching this. In fact, he didn't even know he was writing the New Testament. It didn't exist. His good news was a Hebrew good news. Do you see this? This is what's so amazing about this. Now, from here, we have the foothold to see what Paul is saying. So he says in Romans 3, 1 through 2, so what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Well, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. In other words, hey, there is some advantage here because you were given the voice of God. Like, your prophets heard from God and spoke from God. Like, that's really, really important. But what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? Now, if you said that to a religious Jew of the time, and just like you hear it in modern fundamentalism, Paul is prioritizing inner belief over obedience to religious law. And so for Jews, that would really understand, like, they get the repercussions for disobedience. Like, they know that when Aaron put unlawful fire onto the altar, death, immediate. you touch the mountain that Moses was on, death. Like, disobedience meant you'd be swallowed up in a hole because you coveted some silver, right? Disobedience was God smiting people. So, like, this idea of disobeying God's law is really an interesting question, because this is where the fundamentalists break down and fall apart. This is where Paul takes issue. If the Levitical priestly law was not followed to perfection, God would smite them regardless of their belief. God wasn't concerned with inner belief. He was concerned with outer obedience. That's fundamentalism. But Paul's audience, just like today, would struggle to understand how God would or could treat the disobedient the same as the obedient. Like, Jesus had this amazing story about the workers in the vineyard. And it was all about restorative justice, not retributive justice. And nobody could understand it. It's the same problem today. It's the same problem in Paul's audience. That's how I find continuity through all these texts. That is why some were accusing Paul of heresy. They're seeking to kill him in Acts 23:12. Now, you can see this bubbling to the surface in the next verses in Romans 3:5-8. It says, if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, my pseudo, my falsehood, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good might come from it? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. So Paul is taking this on. The reason verses 5 through 8 exist is because Paul has been hearing these criticisms. Remember, the people of Rome aren't saying this because they're just now reading it. This is part of the claim against Paul and his teachings in Corinth and Ephesus and all his other journeys. He's been saying the same thing, that like outward obedience doesn't get you there. Inner fidelity does. And of course, if you've left religion, you already know that. You left because you had fidelity to what was going on inside. Your Abrahamic call was obeyed. You were Lazarus, who was called out of your grave clothes to come forth and rediscover. It came at great cost to you. That if Paul was convinced religion was the way, he'd say so. He was the most religious. But instead, what he says in verse 9, and here's the title of today's message. What then? Are the religious any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all people, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Now, that's a heavy one. He's like, look, your religion didn't save you. Religion has never saved a single soul, people. Like, if you're one of those people who thinks, my Christian religion is the only place a person can get saved, and I got to get people converted into Christianity, you have been misled. The Bible does not teach that. Don't give me your John, Jesus is the way, truth, and life verse. I've talked about that many, many times. Write me if you need me to clarify that. The religious mind is the mind that looks down on others. You don't have to be subscribing to a mainline denomination or a religion to be that. These atheists who are scientific do the same thing. Artists do the same thing. Protesters do the same thing. Politicians do this every day. That's how they breathe. The religious mind takes a lot of shapes, but it always looks down on others. It sees itself as better off, superior, more holy than everybody else, from all those sinners that they don't care for. For Paul to level the playing field by saying that the religious mind is equally under sin as the non-religious is similar to telling an evangelical that he or she is not a former sinner. or potentially no better off. And that's what I say, and then people think I'm some kind of heretic. I'm literally sharing the revelation of Scripture. Your fidelity to the Christian religion, or even a denomination of it, whether it's Calvinism, Arminianism, or Wesleyanism, doesn't matter. Like, it didn't help you. To prove this, Paul goes on a proof texting spree to show that the religious mind has not correctly understood and believed the Scripture. So Paul quotes Psalm 14, Psalm 5, Psalm 140, Psalm 10, Psalm 36, which would mean nothing to the non-Jews that are reading this letter. But to every Jew, he's saying, look, David got it. David understood it. He was a God. He was a man after God's own heart. And look at all the sins that David did. Like, his fidelity didn't get him close to God's heart. It wasn't his religious compliance that did it. It happened on a heart level, because you can see, like, all of this coming out of David's heart in his repentance, in his anger against his enemies, and all this vitriol, all this part of his suffering and pain of his life in his own exile. That's where he discovered God. And that's what Paul is taking on. And to me, this is so inspiring, personally. What does it say that Paul's gospel can be completely elucidated by Hebrew Scripture? Paul really shows that the gospel is embedded in their Scripture, and it's distinct from their religion. And this is true today. The gospel is embedded in the New Testament, and it's profoundly distinct from the Christian religion. And this is why I'm so passionate about teaching the Scripture. It's why, in my own deconstruction, I never turn loose of the authority of God's revelation. Because it does the same thing today. And unfortunately, far too many people have been abused by the Bible and now distrust it, and rightfully so. And when the religious mind grabs the authority of Scripture, only the authority of Scripture or extreme pain can dislodge it. So Paul validates what they know, but leads them to a deeper truth beyond the religious law, which is my heart for you today. In verse 19 and 20, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Gosh, folks, hear that. By religion, no human being will be justified. But does that mean the law is bad? No. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And folk, we're going to get to that coming up. But this term, stroma phraso, means to block the mouth. It's an idiom. And it basically means to have everybody shut the F up. No one is good enough. No one is able to obey well enough. No one is made righteous by their good behavior. It says, no flesh will be made right by obedience. This doesn't mean that the law is to be disregarded. And we will learn that the true purpose of the law is to reveal to us the sin within our inner self, our souls. Now, as I close, I'll address sin as we move forward, but what a great transition point for Paul to pivot to an alternative way to live. He's going to take you out. He's going to deconstruct that religion, and then he's going to offer something else. It's not a reconstruction project. He's really only reconstructing something liberating, something inclusive, and something truly healing to the world. It's called a faith. And he says it's between ourself and God. God bless you as you contemplate these things.